We, in the last two classes that we've had on dua, we've gone through the section of the virtues of dua, the section of the virtues of dua. And does anyone know which virtue we ended off on? 9? Okay, very good, because I thought so too, but I wasn't 100% sure. Alhamdulillah. So we're going to be going from 10, inshallah. So that's page 5 of the booklet, page 5. We'll be going from virtue number 10. And inshallah, we'll be finishing the virtues of dua. And of course, we start with the virtues because whenever you study a topic, you want to know why we are studying the topic and why it is important. That's the case for anything that you're going to study in your life. Number one, it gives you the motivation to continue onward, because one of the things that's very easy, it's easy to start anything. Starting anything is very easy. You just turn up, you already feel that natural curiosity, but it's when the curiosity goes, when the novelty wears off, when it's become repetition, that's where a person is tested. That's where a student of knowledge is tested, and that's where Allah separates the weak from the chaff, as they say. Now, you study the virtues to remind yourself of the importance of why we are studying this topic. Number two as well is it guides you into understanding what you may be missing in your life, that you might not have realized that this particular topic or this particular area was actually something that you need to brush up on, or that we needed to go over, because we've now realized by going over its virtues that this would be the thing that connects me to Allah. This will be the thing that prepares me for Ramadan. This will be the thing that's actually going to get me over my anxiety. This will be the thing that will be able to get me over my grief. This will be the thing that will be able to get me out of and shake me out of my apathy, whatever it may be. So, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. We'll go from 10, as we said. So, virtue number 10. And for those of you who do not have one, you can find people who do have one, so you can kind of glance over them as well. So, virtue number 10. Dua is the means for the removal of hardships and trials. What's the evidence for this? The evidence is in Surah Al-Anbiya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after a long series of du'as of the prophets, so the prophets are making du'a. In this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ No, sorry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is in response to Yunus alayhi salam's du'a, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُمْ وَأَنْجَيْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ We responded to his dua, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُمْ We responded to his dua, and we saved him, وَأَنْجَيْنَاهُمْ We saved him from his distress. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the reason why Yunus was saved from the belly of that whale or whatever creature it was in the sea was this one dua, was this one phrase, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Now imagine yourself as Yunus alayhi salam in this whale. Do you think that's the only dua that he was making? There were probably many duas that he was making, and in fact these were probably said many, many times, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala singles out one. And this is a lesson for us. We don't know which dua will be the one that Allah will finally accept. Which dua will be the one that Allah will finally accept? You've been making dua, you've been asking and asking and asking. One of the most frequent questions that we get asked is, I've been making so much dua for something and I don't see the response. The point is that a person is meant to persist and continue in their dua. And they have to continue and believe with conviction that Allah will eventually accept his dua at the timing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And we don't know which phrase, which tasbih, which sajda, which off perhaps from our heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks down at us and accepts us. So never underestimate the smallest dua that you might make, the smallest phrase that you might make, the smallest just call, Ya Allah. Just the Ya Allah. Such a simple phrase, Yunus alayhi salam said, and how great was his ordeal. I mean, how great is that ordeal? That's like life and death. You're in the middle of the dark, deep ocean, and you're swallowed by some creature in the ocean. But Allah accepted, La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kunti min al-zalimin. Allah accepted that phrase for Yunus alayhi salam. But look what Allah says at the end. After describing this, Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And that is how we save all the believers. This is not just something like a miracle for Yunus alayhi salam. This won't happen to anyone else. This is not just, oh, only if you're a prophet and you make a dua like this, then you can be saved. No. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And just like that, that is what كَذَلِك is, literally. Just like that, we save all the believers. A small phrase can be your means of salvation in the next life. A small phrase can be the reason you're saved from hellfire. A small phrase can be the reason why Allah takes you out of the distress that you're in. So never belittle a dua, never belittle an opportunity for dhikrullah, never belittle an opportunity for tasbih. Never belittle anything you say to Allah Azza wa Jal. Because whatever you speak to Allah Azza wa Jal is magnified in the heavens, is echoed in the heavens. I believe we went over this narration a few weeks ago. The Prophet ﷺ said about the baqiyatu salihat, the ever-enduring righteous deeds. Can someone tell me? What were the baqiyatu salihat? What were the baqiyatu salihat? Allah says in the Quran, al-malu wal-banuna zinatu al-hayati al-dunya. Wealth and children are the beautification of this worldly life. That's what everyone thinks life's about. Life's about having your family and having your wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this as the zina, as the beautification of this world, the adornment of this world. This is the lure. This is what the average person aspires towards. This is what the person with or without faith aspires towards. You don't need to have faith to aspire towards a family or to aspire towards wealth. Everyone does. Al-mal wal-banuna zinatul hayat al-dunya. والباقيات الصالحات خير عند ربك ثوابا وخير أملا. But the باقيات الصالحات, the ever enduring, the remaining صالحات, righteous deeds, they are better in the sight of Allah, and they are the higher aspiration to aspire towards. That is what separates the believer from the disbeliever in this life. It is their aspiration for باقيات الصالحات, a lasting legacy that will meet them in the next life. Because wealth and children will not meet you in the next life if you didn't live your life in this world in accordance with your purpose. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ. Allah is quoting Ibrahim alayhi salam. وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ. Don't disgrace me on the day that they are resurrected. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. The day in which their wealth and their children, same words here, al-malu al-banun, and same words here as well. Their wealth and their children, the day in which their wealth and their children will be of absolutely no avail, no benefit, no meaning and purpose to it. Illa man atallaha biqalbin salim. Except to the one who arrives to Allah with a pure and sound heart, with a healthy heart. And so coming back to this verse, if this is just the average thing that every human being instinctively goes towards, it doesn't indicate their morality, it doesn't indicate their spirituality, it's the base thing that everyone aspires towards is wealth and children or family, then what is the baqiyatu salihat? Yes. Yes. Excellent. Jazakumullah khair. And I'm sorry for cutting you off on the way to Faith Circle as well. I felt really bad about that. I was like, subhanAllah, I'll make a lot of enemies if I actually live here. I'll just be cutting everyone off. And I was saying, what's wrong with this guy? The baqiyatu salihat, which are the ever-enduring righteous deeds, the ever-remaining righteous deeds. SubhanAllah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. These phrases, so light on the tongue, are a higher aspiration to live your life, not just verbalizing it, like, you know, a parrot would verbalize a phrase, but living by it, acting in accordance with these four adhkar. And actually, we're going to have each session dedicated to these four adhkar later on. One full class on Subhanallah, one full class on Alhamdulillah, one full class on La ilaha illallah, and one full class on Allahu Akbar. And this will inform us on what it means to live by these phrases. But what I was saying earlier about these phrases, when you say it, Allah magnifies it, is a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, the one who says, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, these phrases travel to the arsh. They go to the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal. Actually, I've given the ending before the beginning. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked his companions, would you wish to have something that reminds you, obviously there's no remind, that mentions your name in the presence of Allah? And the companion said, of course we would love to have something that's in the presence of Allah mentioning our name. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us that these baqiyat al-salihat, these phrases, if you say them, they travel to the arsh and they hum like bees. That's what the narration says. They hum like bees. There's a buzz from these adhkar, these little particles of light that buzz. And why is the buzz? What is the sound? The sound is your name, mentioning your name. Just like you mentioned Allah's name here, in the lowest heaven, in the lowest of lows, in the lowest of positions, Subhana Rabbil A'la, then your name is mentioned to Allah in the heavens. This is Baqiyatul Salihat. So never underestimate the power of dua in removing hardships and trials. And in particular from this, the ulama mentioned tasbih and subhanallah, and there's a hadith about this, removes calamities. Saying subhanallah and making tasbih removes calamities. And as we said, this is of the wisdoms of hardships, is to make dua. So the purpose of going through a hardship is to make dua itself. So that's why it is the removal of the hardship. Do you understand? The reason why dua is the means of removing hardship is because dua is the purpose of the hardship. And so once you fulfilled the purpose, then that hardship no longer has meaning. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Hakim. He's the most wise. And nothing happens in this world without a purpose. The moment the purpose ceases to exist or ceases to apply is the moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove it. And so anything you go through in life is for a purpose. There is a reason. There is a wisdom. Anything that you get annoyed about, anything you're getting frustrated about, anything that's just piling up your stress, realize Allah has willed that for you. And there is a purpose for it. And it will not cease until you find out what that wisdom is. And that wisdom is almost always found in dua. It is found in dua. When you raise your hands to Allah and you speak to Allah Azza wa Jal in a way that is befitting of His Majesty and the glory of Allah Subhanahu. And so you admit to Allah, you praise Allah, you thank Allah, you recognize your weakness to Allah Azza wa Jal, you recognize your vulnerability, you recognize your mistakes, your limitations. You come to Allah as authentic as you can possibly be. And that is of the wisdoms of dua. And that is why with dua comes the removal of hardships. Number 11, that was number 10. Number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to make dua to Him. So of the virtues of dua is that it is actually a command from Allah Azza wa Jal. And this links to the eighth point, which is that Allah is angry with the one who doesn't make dua. And this shows the rahmah and the mercy of Allah. The mercy, no one gets angry when you don't ask them for things. In fact, people respect you more when you don't ask them too many things. They say, well, you know, this is a low maintenance friendship. This friendship, you know, this person, I'm able to get all the help and he doesn't ask me for anything. We don't get angry, we get happy when people don't ask us for things. But for Allah, it's the opposite. Allah is so kareem and Allah has so much rahmah that when you don't ask Him, He gets angry. And Allah even commands us. And this is one of the points that's an important principle that we need to understand. When it comes to the Sharia, when it comes to the commands of Allah, Allah doesn't command because it benefits Him. Allah commands us to do something because it benefits who? Come on, guys. It benefits us. And when Allah prohibits something, He doesn't prohibit it because it benefits Him or that He's stingy, na'udhu billah. But He prohibits it because it's preventing a harm for who? For us. What does Allah get of any personal benefit or any harm that's relieved at all? Nothing. The only possible reason that Ar-Rahman would command something for you to do is because there's Rahmah there. The only possible reason Al-Hakim would command something is because there's a wisdom there. This is something that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah argues very passionately. And he says in the I'lam al-Muwaqqi'in that the Sharia kulluhu, in its entirety, is adl, hikmah, rahmah, is justice, wisdom, and mercy. And he says this even more explicitly. Anyone who gives you a ta'wil or an interpretation of the Sharia or an interpretation of Islamic law that violates wisdom, mercy, and justice, then realize this is not from the Sharia. Because the Sharia will only bring wisdom, justice, and mercy. Jazakumul khair. Nice haircut, by the way, mashallah. So, this is the beautiful aspect of our Sharia when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us the things, and that's seen in dua. That's seen in dua. Dua only benefits us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ud'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya. Call out to Allah in khufya and tadarru'. Tadarru' means humility. Approach Allah with humility. And khufya, in private. And this is the point. The essence of dua is a private affair. It is a private affair. The true dua is a private affair between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. And sometimes in our culture, we turn dua into a congregatory affair. That almost exclusively, the only times that we're actually making dua is at the end of a gathering, we say, okay, we find the oldest person or the person who looks the most pious or the person who has the longest beard or the person who has the hijab or whatever it may be. And we say, okay, make dua. Let's all make dua. And then it's, and they say, Ameen. People are looking around and they're seeing, oh, this guy's really making dua. This guy's really feeling it. This guy's also distracted. Then you meet your eyes with someone and you keep your hands down like this. After salah, just put your hands up. This is not the real dua. It's not the real dua. I'm not saying it's like a problem at all. I'm just saying that this is not the real dua. The real dua is a private affair. Default, dua is private. There are instances where Allah legislated it to be in public together. There are instances. For instance, can someone give me, what are legislated instances where we're told to make dua together? Yes. Very good. At the end of the Friday khutbah, the dua of the khutbah. Very good. Very good. Salat al-istisqa. Excellent. The salah of rain. The salah of rain. Yes. So, very good. Qunut al-nazila. Subhanallah. We've had many qunut al-nawazil with what's happening. And subhanallah, we should probably do one as well this evening as well. For what's happening in Rafa, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate them and protect them from the evil of their enemies. Ameen. Anyone from the sisters? Eid khutbah. Okay, very good. The Eid khutbah. Okay, khalas, this is for you, inshallah. It's very far in the way in the back. So, Eid khutbah. Very good. Yes. Khatm Quran. Interesting. There's ikhtilaf and difference of opinion amongst the ulama about that. So, I'll give that to you. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an. Who was Anas ibn Malik? Khadim al-Nabi. Very good. Yes, in the back. Oh, excellent. Yes, Salatul Khusuf. Excellent. And there's a khutbah with it as well. Jazakum khairan. And you were right as well. The Khadim al-Nabi. Yes. So Anas ibn Malik was the Khadim of the Prophet ﷺ, the servant of the Prophet ﷺ. Someone that his mother gave to him and said, hey, in anything you need to do, he's there at your service. Who was the mother's, what was the mother's name of Anas ibn Malik? Anas. And he gave me this, he said, Anas, and he went like this. With his eyebrows, subhanAllah. Very true. But she's not known as Anas, so not really true from that sense. Rumaysa or Sulaym. Sulaym or Rumaysa was the mother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and she's a very important sahabiya because we find many of the narrations about the Prophet's personal life will come through Anas ibn Malik or even through her as well. Because Anas ibn Malik said that the Prophet used to mix with his Anas ibn Malik's family to the point that they used to come to each other's, he used to come over for dinner and these sorts of things. And it is said that there was some sort of relation actually, like a relation through milk between the Prophet and Sulaym radiallahu anha. In any case, perhaps a Queens of Paradise talk on her, inshallah. Amina, you'll do it, inshallah. Very good. Alrighty. Why are we talking about Sulaym? Anas ibn Malik. Oh yes, because of the khatm of the dua, Sulaiman was mentioning. So the khatm of the Quran dua. Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, he used to do a khatm every week. And he would finish every Friday. And every Friday, he would call his family together. And he had a massive family. It is said like over like 60, 70 grandchildren. Because the Prophet ﷺ made so much dua for Anas ibn Malik because he was in service in khidmah of the Prophet ﷺ. And he made dua that Anas ibn Malik increase his age, his lineage, and his wealth. And all of those things came true. He lived to over 100, as he said, was the second last to pass away. It is said whatever he touched turned to gold. He became so wealthy and so many grandchildren Anas ibn Malik had. So he used to call them all every Friday when he finished the Quran and he would make a dua together. And so because of this, many of the ulama say that this is something that can be considered a sunnah and something that is certainly not blameworthy if you're following a companion's practice. It's not something the Prophet ﷺ specifically said to do, but it's a practice from the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay. So as you can see, there are instances where it's legislated, but the default is that dua is to be made, how? Private. Because the command right here, ud'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufiya. Call upon your Lord with humility and in private. Virtue number 12. It is the legacy of the prophets. Wawha ilayhim fi'l al-khayrat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes about the family of Zakariya alayhi salam. When he says that they were inspired to do good works. Then Allah says, وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. And they would make dua to us. رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. رَغَبَ, رَغْبَ with a غَيْن. رَغْبَ, رَا, غَيْن, بَا, تَا, رَغْبَ. That is positive aspiration. Like you're positively motivated. That is رَغْبَ. رَهْبَ, رَا, هَا, بَا, تَا, مَرْبُوتَ. رَهْبَ is out of fear, negatively motivated. In both scenarios, you are running away to Allah and you are running to Allah. So for the good things and for the things you hope in life, for your wildest dreams, you have raghba. You have hope and aspiration that Allah is the source of fulfillment of those dreams. And for your worst nightmares, you are in a state of rahba, running away to Allah to protect you from those worst nightmares. Virtue number 13. And by the way, it's interesting that Allah chose to highlight of the family of Zakariya alayhi salam, that's Zachariah, and the family of Zakariya alayhi salam, that's Yahya included, and the wife of Zakariya as well, known as Elizabeth in the biblical narrative. This family, Allah chose this one attribute to describe their legacy in the Quran and immortalize it in the Quran. After he says, and we inspire them to do good acts, good works. And you can imagine the charity, the salah, the tahajjud, the adhkar, the whatever it may be. But what was it that cemented their legacy that Allah highlighted? وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. So we have to ask ourselves, is that a key feature of our spirituality? How will Allah describe you? If Allah were to describe you in the Quran, or if Allah were to describe you in the next life, what do you think your description would be? That's number one. Number two, what do you want your description to be? How do you want Allah to describe you in a phrase? Make that what you aspire towards. So think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would describe you. Number 13, virtue number 13. It is the description of the righteous. It is the description of the righteous. Allah says in Surah Sajda, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ وَيَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. Same thing here as well. They forsake their beds and then they supplicate to their Lord in khawf and in tama'a, in aspiration. What do these two words correlate to in the previous verse I mentioned, between raghba and rahba? What is khawf? Fear. So what is the, out of raghba versus rahba, which one is it? Okay, rahba. And then tama'a, which is out of aspiration, would be raghba. Very good. So you see this constant theme in dua. So here Allah is highlighting, and in many places, Allah highlights the emotionality of dua, the emotional state of dua. If you don't have these emotions evoked or invoked, then it means that your dua is lacking. Dua is an emotional plea to Allah. And necessarily it will entail at least one of these emotional states, if not both. Because of course, what is dua except a plea for goodness and a plea for protection of harm? When it comes to dua al-mas'ala, the dua of asking, there's really nothing else that will be beyond this. Everything can be reduced to these two types of dua. Dua for good or dua for protecting from evil. And so the emotional state that's there, the fears that are there, that primal instinctual human tendency to feel fear, that is an emotional state that we put forward to Allah Azza wa Jal with our dua. And we give to Allah Azza wa Jal. We give to Allah Azza wa Jal. And our hope, our determination, our aspirations, our dreams, we also give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with the dua, and it's interesting in this verse, see in the other verses, وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. In the other verse, the first one that was mentioned was raghba. Raghba is positive, right? And rahba is negative. In this verse, khawf is mentioned first, which is positive or negative? Negative. So in the previous verse, when Allah is describing the prophets, He focuses on positive. But in this verse, when Allah is describing, who is Allah describing here? The people who get up at night, late at night, right? The people who forsake their beds. The people who get up at around that tahajjud time. Okay. When it comes to the Prophet of Zakariya alayhi salam, what was his main dua that Allah highlights in the Quran? What did he ask Allah for? He asked Allah for a son. Is that positive or negative? Positive. He is asking Allah for something. So raghba makes sense to go first here. When it comes to Surah As-Sajda, you know, subhanAllah, there is an interesting phenomenon. It's called the 3 a.m. anxiety. The 3 a.m. anxiety. There is a book by Ghaim Nasser. I don't know if he's a Muslim, but Ghaim Nasser is a secular book about psychiatry, in particular mental health and the issues with the DSM classifications and these sorts of things. I forgot the name of the book, but Ghaim Nasser, he has a section on the 3 a.m. anxiety. He talks about how many clients, he runs a mood clinic in the States, in Cleveland, I believe. And he talks about how so many people, they wake up at 3 a.m. and that's where all the worries come. And many Muslims as well experience this as well, that you wake up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden, every worry that you've had is just all just floating through your head and floating to your heart. And then sometimes you can't even sleep because it's all there. The 3 a.m. anxiety. There's different reasons that people offer as to why this phenomenon exists, but it's certainly a shared phenomenon between people. That at this time, human beings are more emotional, and particularly as well, they are more prone to these fears and anxieties that they amass. And subhanAllah, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe the people who forsake their beds in the middle of the night at around probably 3 a.m.? تتجافى جنوبهم عن المضاجع يدعون ربهم خوفا وطمعا. That fear, they call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And subhanAllah, the time in which the human being is the most emotionally vulnerable, and I think we've all experienced that. For some reason, 2, 3 a.m., if you're ever up, or if you're up late, like, that's the time where people are the most emotional. Allah, the filter's all down, the masks are all down, the whole day has gone through. That's the time where a person is the most emotional, the most in need, and the most vulnerable. That is also the time, and there's no, it's not a coincidence, and that is also the time where Allah chooses to descend down to this lowest earth and ask everyone, who is there that is calling out to me so I can respond to them? Who is there that is asking of me so I can give them? Who is there that is asking for forgiveness so I can forgive them? In your most vulnerable moment every single day, for all of humanity, Allah comes down and He's there for all of us in those moments. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to increase and to pray in tahajjud. And this is another thing. If you wake up at that time, if you can get up and make wudu and just pray two raka'ahs, that would be incredible. But even if you're just on your bedside, you just call out to Allah. Just on your bedside. You don't need dua. You don't need wudu to make dua. Just on your bedside. Just call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you go back to sleep. Virtue number 14. The people of paradise will continue with this act of worship. The people of Jannah, there's no act of worship that is mentioned. I mean, if a person wants to continue, they can, whatever they want to do in Jannah. But there is one particular act of worship that is mentioned in the Quran that the people of Jannah will still do, and that is dua. دَعْوَاهُمْ فِيهَا سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ. In Surah Yunus, Allah says in the Quran that their da'wah, their dua, their call in Jannah, دَعْوَاهُمْ فِيهَا, their dua in it, سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ. This is the dua of Jannah, سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ. The dua of Jannah is سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ. And many of the narrations say, whenever a person wishes for anything, they just need to say, سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ, and whatever is in their heart will come to them. And that is why later on in the verse, after it is said, دَعْوَاهُمْ فِيهَا سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ, Ya Hafaz? Very good. وَتَحِيَّتُهُمْ فِيهَا سَلَامٌ. وَآخِرَ دَعْوَاهُمْ عَلَى الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Excellent. So three phrases here. Their dua in it, in Jannah, is سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ. Then whatever you get comes. That's why وَتَحِيَّتُهُمْ فِيهَا سَلَامٌ. Their greeting is salam. So when you ask for anything, who comes? An angel comes. And what does he come with? He comes with a greeting, salam. So دَعْوَاهُمْ فِيهَا سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ. He makes dua. Then the angel comes with what he wants. And so that's why Allah mentions in the verse, وَتَحِيَّتُهُمْ فِيهَا سَلَامٌ. The greeting. Because once he makes dua for something, then he's greeted as the angel delivers what he wants. Then after they enjoy the blessing, what do they say? وَآخِرُ دَعْوَاهُمْ. And the end of their call is, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Once they've enjoyed. This is the three-part system of Jannah. From dua to greeting to alhamdulillah. Virtue number 15 of the virtues of dua is that not making dua is equated with incompetence and failure, in fact. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that the most a'jaz al-insan, the most a'jaz al-nas, the most incompetent or the most failed of mankind are those who fail to make dua, are those who fail to make dua. Now, this is a statement that's attributed to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who's a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Ibn al-Salah mentions that this is a hadith marfu'. This hadith is a hadith marfu'. It's a hadith marfu'. So some of the scholars of hadith say this is actually a statement attributed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What this means is that if the most incompetent of mankind are those who fail to make dua, then Mafhum al-mukhalafa is the one who is the most successful of mankind is the one who succeeds in making their dua. You know, subhanAllah, if you speak to people who are Muslim people who are like the movers and shakers of this world or of the da'wah or whatever it may be in the business world or in the deen or in knowledge or in whatever it may be, you will find this attribute that is clear within all of them. It is their focus on dua and istikhara. Dua and istikhara. And so the Prophet ﷺ is telling us here, this hadith marfu', and if not, at least Abu Hurairah, that the most successful of mankind will be the ones who make dua. Because the ones who call to Allah for what they want, then of course they will be successful in what they want. But you see, dua is not just about, oh, you make a dua, it's like a wish list and that's it. No, dua is a process. As we're going to come to, dua is a process. You vocalize to Allah what you want and you ask Allah what you want, but then you then show to Allah that that's what you want. You then show to Allah that that's what you want. Because it's easy for a person to just be like, oh Allah, you know, help the people around the world, oh Allah, end starvation, oh Allah, end poverty. And then that's it. No. Show Allah that's what you want to see in the world. Show Allah that you really do want to end poverty, that you really do want to feed the hungry, that you really do want to end what is happening in Gaza. Show Allah. How do you show Allah that? You act. You do. You do, and you do it with the propeller of the dua behind you. That you've made dua to Allah, and then you're going to show to Allah that you truly mean what you said. That you truly mean what you prayed for. And that's the case for worldly things as well. Allah, out of His hikmah, didn't just give things to anybody just to just make a wish, like it's like the genie or something like this. You rub the lamp and whatnot, like it's Aladdin or something. That's not how dua works. And many Muslims think the dua is like this. No. Dua is a process. Dua is a continued process where you've identified what would be beneficial for you? What would be most optimal for you? What would be the best thing in your life right now? You identify it by your reasoning, by your thinking, by asking other people, by your reflection on scripture, by your reflection on the adhkar, and you aim at that thing, and then you make dua to Allah continuously as you move towards it, as you move towards it. That is the process of dua. But you have to move. Otherwise, it only betrays your lack of sincerity in that dua. It also betrays your lack of belief that Allah can make it happen. Because you're afraid to move in that direction. You're afraid of failure. You just want Allah to just put it on your lap because you're afraid of what will happen if you get rejected. You're afraid of what will happen if you fail. That shows a deficiency in your hope and tawakkul in Allah. Tawakkul on Allah means you make dua to Allah, then you become confident that I'm going to go on this path. And whatever I meet is by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. Win or lose, succeed or not. But at least I know that I asked my Lord, and whatever then happens in this path will be what is destined by Allah Azza wa Jal. Virtue number 16. Dua has the power to change qadr. Dua has the power to change al-qadr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, nothing changes qadr like dua. Nothing changes qadr like dua. The hadith is in Sunan Abi Majah. So this requires a little bit of explanation. So what is qadr? What is qadr? Qadr is, you can call it the predestination, you can call it the decree, you can call it fate, you can call it destiny, whatever you want to call it. Qadr is of different levels. Qadr is of different levels. On one level of qadr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of His infinite knowledge, I don't like to use the term infinite, but because of His perfect knowledge, before He even created the world, He knew everything that was going to happen. A billion times, a trillion, an infinite amount of times more than any intelligent person now can predict, oh, this is what's going to be happening in the next few decades. And oftentimes, these analysts and whatnot, they can predict things that are happening. Based on what? Based on their knowledge. They have some knowledge of how things are going to go, and they say, ah, this is what's going to happen in the world, or this is what's going to happen here. And on an individual level, within families, ah, I think this person's going to end up doing that. This sister's going to go there. This brother's going to go there. This uncle is going there. This cousin is going there. He's not going to last. Oh, it's just a trend for him. We always make predictions, right? Sometimes we're right. Sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes people are really good at reading people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His perfect knowledge, before even anything existed, He knew how everything was going to turn out. And based on that knowledge, He wrote it all down in the Lawh-e Mahfuz, the preserved tablets. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote down every single thing, every single chapter of this world, and every chapter of your life was written down. Allah was the one who wrote down your story with all of its episodes and sagas and heartbreak and drama and good times and joy and celebration. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote all that down, and Allah knew it from way before. So that is the highest level of qadr, and there's nothing that can obviously break that, because Allah, nothing can challenge the knowledge of Allah. Nothing can surprise Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, when Allah created this world, and when Allah created you, He decreed with al-qadr to the angels your lifespan, your rizq, whether you would be sa'id or shaqi, happy or miserable, or believer or non-believer. These are things that were written down. And Allah knows what else was written down. That Allah inspired the angels whilst you were in your mother's womb. Whilst you were in your mother's womb. These decrees came down. Now, is there other decrees that come down throughout your life? Or was that the only decree that was given to the angels? Yeah, those things, I'm saying, is that it? So then that was written and then nothing else is communicated to the angels for the rest of your life? Yes? Allahu Akbar, Jazakumul Khairan. Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr. We always talk about this, and alhamdulillah, it's coming up very soon. It's called the night of Qadr. Why? Allah reveals to the angels His plan for the rest of the year. The Qadr for the rest of the year. So you have a lifetime decree, and then you have an annual decree. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by the way, there's a daily decree as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ar-Rahman, does anyone know the verse in Surah Ar-Rahman that's a proof that there's a daily decree? Yes? Kullu man alayha fan? No. That means, okay, very good. Kullu yawmin huwa fi sha'n. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. Every day he is involved in the affair. So every day Allah is decreeing. So there is a lifetime decree, then there is an annual decree, and there is a daily decree. When it comes to dua, and this is not the only hadith, by the way, there are many hadith that mention this. Another hadith, dua wrestles with qadr. Dua wrestles with qadr. Dua, yasbuq al-qadr. The dua will overtake the qadr, will outdo the qadr, meaning as if it's a race. These are all the different phrases that are used to describe the fact that the dua and al-qadr are constantly battling it out. When it comes to your lifetime decree, your annual decree, and your daily decree, your dua can change this level of destiny. And this is a beautifully empowering concept to the human being. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to His angels and says, for example, that this servant is meant, may Allah protect us all, is meant to pass away in this year. That was decreed last year, Laylatul Qadr. And this person now makes dua. Or as the Prophet ﷺ said, he's good to his family. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dua is now wrestling with this qadr, with this decree. Which one is going to win? If the dua wins, and if that act of goodness wins, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes His decree in favor of that dua. And that is a huge honor. And that shows the power of dua. And that shows how much Allah loves when you make dua. It's not because Allah changed His mind. And here's the key. Remember that first layer of decree I spoke about? The Lawh al-Mahfuz one? That one never changes. But in that one it is mentioned. The initial decree will be such and such will happen to them. Or their lifespan will initially be as they're in their mother's womb for 60 years. And then he will make dua. And then it will be changed to this much. So your dua, and Ibn al-Qayyim mentions very beautifully that, I believe it's in al-Fawa'id, but don't quote me on that. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions very beautifully that the dua and its ability to avert the harm that has been destined to you is in accordance to how powerful the dua is. So the dua may be 50%, so it removes 50% of the burden. Dua could be 100%, and so it removes all of it. It depends on how strong your dua is as well. That's why the imagery is this wrestling, or this fighting, or this racing. It's based on what is stronger. And so the stronger and stronger you make your dua, the more and more your dua becomes like a sword that cuts against whatever was destined for you in that year, and that is able to bring about more mercy and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the beautiful thing about dua, that it even has the ability to change, to override, and to actually grapple with al-qadr. Number 17 of the virtues of dua is that the dua is the key to all goodness. Ibn Tamir rahimahullah says, and this is mentioned in the Majmu'ah of his al-Fatawa, Allah has made dua the means to achieve His forgiveness, mercy, guidance, help, and sustenance. So maghfira, rahma, hidayah, His auna, His help, and His rizq, His sustenance. When good is decreed for the slave, he will not achieve this except with dua. So basically, the idea that... Yes. Jazakumullah khairan. No, it's at the bottom. Oh, it's changing the scroll up. It does... It's, we're not there yet with our technology. that's why you have to get the book, inshallah. So, and so this is the point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any good that a person has done, the means for that goodness is through a dua. Number 18. Dua leads to humility. Dua leads to humility. And this goes back to the verse that we mentioned earlier about the idea that dua is equated with worship. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord has proclaimed, make dua to me and I will certainly respond to you. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنِ عِبَادَتِي سَيْدَخُلُونَ جَهْنَمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Those who are too arrogant to worship me. You see here, arrogant to worship me. And so here we understand, if a person doesn't make dua, then it makes them arrogant because they think they can go in this world and they don't need any help. They don't need any help, they just need them, themselves, and they. Or me, myself, and I, whatever pronouns they wish to use. And so, if you don't make dua, it's a sign of arrogance. And so conversely, if you make dua, then it leads to humility. Point number 19, the virtue. Point number 19 of the virtues of dua is that dua leads to ihsan. Dua leads to excellence. How do we know this? At the end of that verse, when Allah commands us, udu'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues the verse, at the end Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inna rahmatullahi qareebum min al-muhsineen. Certainly, without a doubt, Allah's rahmah and His mercy is close to the for the muhsineen, for the ones who are the muhsineen. The muhsin is the one who does ihsan, the one who is excels. Allah, the Prophet ﷺ describes ihsan as you're worshipping Allah. أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Allah, the Prophet ﷺ describes ihsan as worshipping Allah as if you see Him in front of you. That's that level of excellence you have in your faith and in your worship. As if Allah is there. Because even if He does not, if you don't see Him, He sees you. So your awareness and hyper-awareness of Allah's omniscience, the presence of His knowledge, His seeing, His hearing, His knowing of what is whispered in the hearts, that muraqabah, as it's described as, that sense of, you can say, watchfulness of oneself, or the perception of Allah's watchfulness over you, this is what leads to ihsan. And of course, when a person makes dua, then it is something that they are constantly invoking Allah Azza wa Jal, and so it brings them closer to ihsan. The last point that we will mention, and there are so many more virtues, but this will be the last one for this class. The Prophet ﷺ is commanded to be with the people of dua. Subhanallah. Ya salam. The Prophet ﷺ is commanded to be with, in the company of, the people who make dua. Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf, اصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ. Be patient. It's a command to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Be patient with yourself. وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكْ. Be patient with yourself. مَعَ. With. الَّذِينَ. How does Allah describe the people who He's commanding His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be with? What is the prime description? يَدَعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِي. The one who calls toward their Lord in the morning and in the evening. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ. Seeking the face of Allah, seeking the reward of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by the way, this is a point and a virtue for particularly the morning and evening adhkar, and making the dua of the morning and evening. If you are then alive when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive, and you are to do this and practice this as a habit, as a person who's making dua, then Allah has commanded His Prophet to be with you. Then if we are then deprived of being in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what will be the case in the Akhirah, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may be so close to you on that day because of how much dua that you used to make? And so these are all the various different virtues of dua, or the importance or significance of dua, that, as you can see, when you look at it, dua is really at the root of what it means to be a believer, what it really means to be a Muslim. When you kind of reduce things down, or when you kind of boil things down, you realize that fundamentally, almost everything that we do as Muslims mimics or is built upon this fundamental relationship of dua. This idea of me, the needy, weak human being, calls out to the transcendent, to Allah, to Al-Ali, to the Most High, hoping for good and being afraid from any harm that could come to us. This process is dua, and that's why dua al-ibadah, or dua of worship, is something that's so broad. Anything you call out to Allah with, and you can call out to Allah with an action, that you did something, and that becomes your dua to Allah, in a sense, that you're calling out to Allah with your sadaqah, you're calling out to Allah with your salah, you're calling out to Allah by helping your parents, you're calling out to Allah by helping your friend, you're calling out to Allah by helping your community, you are calling out. Those actions speak louder sometimes than your words. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who busies himself with Quran and they don't have the time to make dua, because they are making dua through their recitation of the Quran. Their action is speaking louder than their words. Their hope in Allah Azza wa Jal is so strong that even though they have a need inside that they want to verbalize, that they want to ask Allah for, they are too busy with the kalam of Allah that it is distracting them from their own selves and their own needs. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of that person and their needs. Or when the Prophet ﷺ told the companion that to devote some time on salawat, sending salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ. And when he asked, the companion asked, what about the entire dua in salawat? And the Prophet ﷺ said, if you do this, then Allah will take care of you from any hammam, any anxiety, any difficulty. So sometimes your actions are themselves du'as. Because in a sense, whenever you do a deed for the sake of Allah, you're calling out to Allah to accept your deed. You are calling out to Allah with your tongue, and that is the conventional dua that we know, the dua al-mas'ala. You are calling out to Allah with your heart, when inside, deep inside of your heart, you may wish for something, and in your heart it speaks to Allah Azza wa Jal. You may make dua with your limbs, as sometimes your words and your tongue cannot verbalize. Your heart is too broken when you're in that moment of desperation or difficulty, or when those memories come back up and you can't say anything, but all you can do is pray 2 rak'ahs and just be in sajda to Allah and just crying and crying and crying, weeping and weeping and weeping. Your tears are making dua. Your forehead on the ground is making dua. Your limbs are making dua in that particular moment. Dua is something that is ingrained in almost everything. In everything that a person does, we are calling out to Allah. It is a cry out to Allah. In this sometimes lonely, dark, cold, difficult, struggling, suffering world with all the different problems and difficulties, and that is as advertised. The Quran says this, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. That you will be tested with loss of life, loss of property, loss of food, loss of water, droughts, famines. This is going to happen. The Prophet ﷺ said that this dunya is سِجْنُ مُؤْمِن وَجَنَّةُ كَافِرٍ. That this world is a prison for the believer. A prison. It is meant to be like this. And any day that it is not, that is a day that we need to not take it for granted and thank Allah for His rahmah, because it is meant to be like that. But out of Allah's rahmah, He showers upon us, He makes this place that is supposed to be a prison one of the most beautiful places that many of us get to experience. This is called a sijin. This is called a prison. That shows you the mercy of Allah when you look and compare it to what's in store for you in the next life. That is the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so, in those moments, in the world that confronts us, in those deep moments that we have with ourselves, dua is the only answer. Dua is the only key to open up every door. All the doors are locked and you see all the doors are closed. Wallahi, every single door in this dunya can be opened with the key of dua. Every single wall can be shattered with the sword of dua, because it is the weapon of the believer. What more can a person say that the decree of Allah itself can be overturned with the whisper of a believer in the depths of the night? What more can be said then about the power of dua? What mortal, what human, what structure, what entity can possibly compare to the power of your dua? This is the virtue of dua, this is the importance of dua, and this is, of course, the fact that dua is our lifeline with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, we will we'll pause here, inshallah, and we'll open it up for questions. Jazakumullahu khairan, subhanaka wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We'll take about 15 minutes or 10 minutes for questions, inshallah. Then we'll have some announcements.